Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have to come and hear your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to understand. Lord, give us a hunger for your word and a thirst for your righteousness. Lord God, I ask these things and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much, Marge. All right. So can you hear me in the back?
No.
No. Okay. Oh, good, because you're not in the back. All right. So in our study of the book of Galatians, we're hearing through this by the Spirit who is writing through Paul that the truth of the salvation, or the truth of what salvation is what we're hearing from the Spirit through Paul. The Spirit is showing us that true, honest, God-given salvation is pure and simple. This salvation is so simple that our twisted and broken hearts, our broken minds cannot grasp it. Instead, we try to plaster it with ritual. We try to cover it with actions or with high-sounding deeds. We think that if our methods are good and our intentions are good, then we are good with God. We grasp at a get-out-of-hell-free card. We have like fire insurance. And we say, well, you know what? I said a prayer, or I was baptized as a kid, or you know what? I go to church every Sunday. And it's like the checking a box off on their religious to-do list. And so, therefore, they think, no, I'm good with God. Well, let me tell you this. Religion has damned more who think they are believers than almost any of Satan's other lies. How many of us, when we fill out a contract or sign on the dotted line, actually read all of the fine print? Most of the time we're lucky and nothing ever happens. But for eternal life, you might really want to take a look at what the insurance provider has put into that contract. Throughout these chapters in Galatians, the Holy Spirit, writing through Paul, is calling out to the believers there in Galatia. He's calling out to us here in Redding, California today, September 8th, 2019. The Spirit is telling us to look at the fine print and measure ourselves, measure our belief, measure our idea or understanding of what salvation actually is, and see if we measure up. Salvation, as we have seen and read and heard, salvation begins with repentance. That's the first step. Repentance, which in the Greek is called metanoia, this repentance is called for throughout the Bible. And it is a summons to a personal, absolute, and ultimate, unconditional surrender to God as sovereign. With sovereign meaning having the ultimate and supreme power. And if you think about God as being sovereign, that he has all the power, then what do we as frail, sinful humans have to offer that beats that? Though it includes sorrow and regret, repentance is more than that. It is a call to conversion from self-love, from self-trust, and from self-assertion to obedient trust and commitment to God. It is a change of mind that involves a conscious turning away from wrong actions, attitudes, and thoughts that conflict with a godly lifestyle and biblical commands. It is an intentional turning toward that which the Bible says pleases God. So, now, what does God say it is that pleases Him? Take a look in Isaiah 66, verse 2. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Salvation is not us telling God how we will serve him. It is not telling God, look, I said a prayer to you once, or you know what, I got wet once in your name. I come to your house once a week, and every now and again I volunteer some of my time to show you how much I love you. If we try that with God, there's a reply that he has already written and is waiting for us. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. But wait, they say, wait, what about that whole salvation thing? Why are we being kicked out of heaven? Why are we being sent to hell? But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Repent and believe the gospel. This message has been taught here nonstop for the last 5 years, every Sunday, and will, God willing, be taught here every Sunday till we are all taken home. The gospel is simple, but it is that very simplicity that throws people. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of salvation through Christ alone, by His sacrifice on the cross on our behalf, as Paul says, is foolishness to those who are perishing. So who are those who are perishing? Those who do not believe in the saving grace of God through the love of Jesus Christ. It's too simple. How can something so valuable, something so important, something so eternal be that simple? Remember, God knows all about us. Only He knows our hearts. He knows what we need. And despite knowing all about us, He is holding out His hands. His hands that are still scarred from those nails. He is holding out His love to us, telling us, trust me, believe in me, surrender your life to me. Surrender everything that you think is important, everything that you desire, just let it all go and let me carry you. We are told by Jesus to consider the cost of becoming His disciple, to consider surrendering everything to Him. He says in Luke 14, verse 33, so, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salvation is simple and it is free, but it will literally cost you your life. Remember, God wants us to repent, and that means turning away from our old lives, surrendering who we used to be, and allowing God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the reading or washing of the Word daily, allowing God to wash away our old selves and transform us into the image of His Son, Christ Jesus. This is what we are called to be. This is salvation in action in our lives. Only through total and complete surrender to God can this process begin, and through dedicated and daily washing by that Word can the sanctification process continue. If we turn away or if we fail to continue in this process of sanctification, then gradually, over time, the dirt and grime of the world will cover us. We forget that we're no longer our own. We forget the price that Jesus paid for us. And we go back to living our old lives. And if that happens, well then, we are no longer in Christ. And so, where does that leave us? Well, our salvation is based on us being found in Him. Paul says this in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Surrendering our old lives, counting them as loss, in order to have Christ. Giving up the old lusts of the flesh, the desires of our hearts, the thoughts of our minds. Giving it all up in order that we may gain Christ. Is it worth it? I think so. And so do countless others around the world, in the past, in the present, and they will in the future. In the message last week, Pastor Heath showed us that through redemption and sanctification, by God Himself finding us, and rescuing us. And when we repent of our sins and express that desire to turn away from our old lives, our old selves, and surrender our sin lives to Him, when we surrender, then He gives us His Spirit. And through that and the daily washing of the Word, we become new creations. Something that God says over and over again in His Word. We see this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. The key word here is if. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. How about in Colossians 3, verse 9 through 11? Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Be united in Christ. There is no gender or creed or nationality in Christ. We are all slaves to Him. We are all new creations in Him. How about this one in Isaiah? Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Forget those former things. Those things that we used to hold so dear. Those little gods. Those things that are not gods, but take our eyes off the one true God. The God who saves. He is making our old, dead, dry hearts new again. He is filling us with His living water, feeding us with His living bread. If we are found in Christ, if we are submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and if we are allowing the process of sanctification to be carried out in our lives. How about 2 Corinthians 14, verses 16 and 17? Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Each of these scriptures shows us God's loving mercy, His willingness to take us as we are, as filthy, sin-ridden wretches, no good thing in us. And He takes us by His grace and by His mercy and by His power, and He makes us into the likeness of His Son. We have nothing to bring. We are called only to surrender our lives to Him. And indeed, you, if you have this one-on-one FaceTime with the Creator, the One who made all things, the very Word, the very power of creation, the Word of life, if you have this moment with Him, and if that doesn't change you, if you don't understand your separation from a loving and merciful God, if you don't understand your need to surrender and want to willingly give up your sin life, then honestly, you have not stood in His presence. You have not understood His saving grace, and you are not in Christ. We pick up our study this week in Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7 and going through verse 11. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. So last week, Pastor Heath ended with verse 7, where Paul was saying that when we have come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and that's not knowing Him in our minds, that's knowing Him in our hearts, and coming to a living relationship with Him. And in this new relationship, we begin to learn more and more about our Lord, about our Savior, about our God. And through that process of sanctification, we become living examples of Christ. We become heirs of our Father's kingdom, co-heirs actually, because it all belongs to Christ, but we share in that inheritance. And in verse 8, Paul reminds us that before God found and rescued us, we, by our very sin nature, served sin. We served lesser elements. We served those desires that led us to sin. And now Paul says, do you desire again to put yourself in bondage to them? Here he's saying that they observe days and months and so on. And what Paul is saying is that they have given away their freedom under Christ and are now turning to religion, or returning to it. That religion that has never saved anyone. Religion that cannot save. Religion only adds more and more weight to your soul. More and more chains, instead of the freedom that only God gives, that only Christ can offer. Paul tells these people, I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid that you have not understood the gospel. And I am afraid that they have chosen to deliberately put themselves back into bondage. And he is telling them that it breaks his heart. That heartbreak is a godly pain. Paul is loving these people with a godly love, with an agape love. God doesn't want to see his creation suffer. God does not want to have to judge his creation. He does not want to have to condemn his creation. He wants his creation to be joined with him. Every one of us, all of us, he wants us to be with him where he is. Now, Paul is going to switch gears and he tries to get these wandering Galatians to understand the magnitude of what they are doing by wandering off into religion, putting themselves under bondage to the law, or being enslaved again to their sins. Paul gives them a personal appeal, and this is Galatians 4, verses 12 through 16. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Here, Paul is telling these people, follow my example. Just as Paul was following and had always followed the example of Christ. Paul is urging them not to cast aside the teaching of the gospel, but to embrace it. And we read that Paul had taught in the middle of some sort of physical ailment. He doesn't say what it was, but it makes no difference. He asked them to remember that when he was teaching him, they received him like an angel, like Christ himself. The Galatians didn't reject the message or Paul. In fact, they regarded him very highly. Where it said they would pluck out their own eyes, it's not a literal statement. It's figure of speech. Like, man, I'd give my right arm for that. It's just a figure of speech. And it just shows, used to show the esteem that they held Paul in and the message of the gospel. They had originally been so glad to have this gospel. And it seemed for a while that they were on the right track and that they were on fire for Christ. But over time, and by all indications it was a short time, these same people who had embraced Paul and been so glad at receiving the message of the saving truth that he had brought, now want nothing to do with either him or the gospel. Instead, they have been seduced into easy belief. They have been seduced into the law or into Christian religion. And now we're behaving like enemies to Paul. But Paul, not being put off by their enmity towards him, pleads with them to hold on to the gospel. And honestly, it makes no difference to him how they feel about him personally, because love is not proud. Love does not seek itself. Love is enduring. It endures all things. And this is the love that Paul has for these Galatians. And what he is asking them to do, it doesn't matter if they care for him. He's asking them, hold on to the truth of salvation. In all of this, Paul is showing these rebels Christ-like love. He's showing them agape love. Even though they might be hating him, he pleads with them, hold on to the gospel. So, who is it that came to these Galatians and began to subvert them, to turn them from the true gospel. Well, they would be false teachers. Today we have them, and generally they're the ones that you see all over TV, and they write best-selling books, and they have mega churches, and they fly in their own private jets, and they have big expensive cars, and they sell the snake oil of religion. In the times of Galatians, they were called Judaizers. But today we call them easy belief pastors, or we call it the New Apostolic Movement or the Kingdom Now Movement. Anything they can do to get you to turn from the truth, to get you to turn from the very simple, saving truth of salvation through Christ alone, and try to get you to buy into the lie of works. I'm not sure how many of you were here last Sunday to see the movie The Pilgrim's Progress, but in the movie, the hero, Christian, the good guy, him and his companions are time and again tempted to turn aside from the straight and narrow path, to turn aside to law, to give in to despair, or turn aside to vanity. And in each case, we saw how those different things caused suffering and pain and even death to our heroes. These same snares and same pitfalls are all around us today, tempting us to turn from the simple, saving truth of the gospel, salvation through Christ alone, through God's grace, through faith, tempting us to turn to religion, to works, to turn from God's saving power, and to trust in the power of our own hands. As I was reading and praying about this message, I was thinking, what are these Galatians doing? And then I realized that they're trusting in their own power to save, the power of the flesh, the power of our own hands. And the Spirit reminded me of an incident that happened back when Judah was being punished for abandoning God. This is back in the days of Hezekiah. And the king of Assyria sent the captain of his troops. His name was Sennacherib. And he came and he spoke with the people at the gate. And he said these things. 2 Kings 18, 20 and 21. You say you have the counsel and the might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff, which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it, such as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and all who depend on him. In the Old Testament, Egypt and the Pharaoh were used over and over again to remind Israel of sin and the power of the flesh and fleshly things. So here, Sennacherib is saying, Pharaoh is a broken reed, and if you lean on it, it will pierce your hand. It's of no use. Pharaoh, in my mind, represents earthly power, the power of the flesh. When we rely on the power of our own hands, or we rely on the power of our own abilities to save us, when we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and make ourselves right with God, then we are depending on Pharaoh. And we will only end up hurting ourselves. We will only end up causing pain and misery and heartache, and even eternal death and damnation if we never find the true gospel, if we are not found in Christ. So let's take a look at the last three verses. Galatians 4, 17 through 20. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have my doubts about you. Here, Paul is saying that those Judaizers who spread this false gospel, they want the Galatians to desire what they have. They hold out their fake gospel and make it seem so enticing, so glamorous, like the snake oil salesman I spoke of before, the ones in the fancy suits and the high roller lifestyles. Paul is saying these false pastors want to take the truth that was taught to them through the gospel that he had brought them. They want to take that and pervert it. They want to make the lie sound and look better than the truth. They want to play on the fact that to be in Christ, we have to surrender our lives. But that surrender isn't us giving up a good thing. No, It's us giving up an old, dead, misery-filled life in exchange for a new, bright, pure, love-filled one. But these fake pastors, those wolves in sheep's clothing, they want to make that exchange sound so hard, so sad, like we're giving up something wonderful. And in exchange, we get a rigid set of rules and strict behavior laws. And when in fact, it is just the opposite. The law convicts. Religion places constraints on our freedom. In Christ, we are free. Paul says it's good to be zealous for a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. We should always be zealous for Christ. We should always be passionate for the one who first loved us. Our desire should be for Him and His Word, to truly desire the meat of the Scripture. Not just desiring the milk when the pastor is around, but to seek out the banquet that God has for us. To be seated at His table, eating His feast, that is what we should be zealous for. Paul closes this section with a heartfelt plea to his little children. This shows the love and tender concern that he has for these people. The same love and tender concern that God has for all His creation. He wants us all to be reborn and filled with the image of His Son, so that when we come before Him, there is no judgment, no condemnation, no punishment, but only a loving welcome by a loving Abba Father, a loving Papa. Paul is concerned for these people, these Galatians, and he really wants to change his tone toward them. He wants to be mistaken about their turning away, about their giving over the true gospel to a lie. And I am too. I want us all to be on the right track, to be going down the right path, to not be led astray by those that lie and those that would say, oh, it's too hard to be faithful. Come over here, it's easier. No, it isn't. Well, I have a short little video clip that I want to play for you. And in that clip, it shows us the result of not holding true to the gospel, but changing it to suit our own desires.
Am I at the point of no improvement? What are the depth I still dwell in? I try to excel, but I feel no movement. Can I be free of this unreleasable sin? Never underestimate my Jesus. You're telling me that there's no hope. I'm telling you you're wrong. Never underestimate my Jesus. But when the world around you crumbles, He will be strong, He will be strong. I throw up my hands, all the impossibilities. Frustrated and tired, where do I go from here? Now I'm searching for the confidence I've lost so willingly. Overcoming these obstacles is overcoming my fears. Oh, never underestimate my Jesus. You're telling me that there's no hope. I'm telling you you're wrong. Never underestimate my Jesus. When the world around you crumbles, you will be strong, you will be strong. I think I can't, but I think you can, I think you can. I think I can't, but I think you can, I think you can. Gather my insufficiencies and place them in your hands. Place them in your hands. Place them in your hands. Now underestimate my Jesus. You're telling me that there's no hope. I'm telling you you're wrong. Never underestimate my Jesus. But when the world around you crumbles, He will be strong. Never underestimate my Jesus. You're telling me that there's no hope. I'm telling you you're wrong. Never underestimate my Jesus. But when the world around you crumbles, He will be strong. He will be strong.
So, at the beginning of that video, there was this verse. And it, not the whole verse, but just a part of it. But this is Luke 9:23. Then He said to them all, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." Our sacrifice, that cross that we take up daily, that is not really a burden. That is not something we have to drag along in our day. That cross that we carry is Christ's salvation. It is us surrendering our wills, our desires, our old petty gods that cannot save us. It is us carrying salvation daily. Christ said, "My yoke is easy and His burden light." The world would have us think that our sacrifice, oh, that's just too hard, that it's too much to surrender, that we shouldn't have to give up our desires for some pie-in-the-sky reward. We saw the fellow in the video asking God to make the burden lighter, but whose hand was the saw in? It was not God who was making the change. It was the person who was changing the gospel to suit himself. We get caught up in thinking that we know what's best for us. Caught up in pride, maybe. Caught up in, this is how it's always been. And that makes surrender a very hard thing. I know. I really do know how hard it is. But God is patient. He is not stopping. When I say, oh, I can't do this, or when I forget and turn and go on my own way, and He waits until I realize what I've done. And then He brings me back. He washes me off. He sets me back on my feet. And He points me in the right direction. He will do that for you as well. He wants us to all turn to Him and trust Him. He is offering us a seat at His table. Won't you come and sit and eat with Him? Christ tells us His reward is better than anything else. And we, if we are found in Him, are being made into His image. And at the end of the video, there was a quote that says, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." That is by G.K. Chesterton. I think the word surrender scares folks, especially Americans, because we don't surrender. We've always been taught self-sufficiency. We've been taught to do for ourselves. And so to look at a way of life that calls for us to give up our will and to surrender what we want is scary. And the enemy plays on that fear. And so we hold back. Folks, the gospel is crystal clear. I mean crystal clear. And it's very simple. We are all sinners, each one of us. We are separated by sin from a loving and holy God. He wants us to be where He is, but we cannot go because we are filled with sin and cannot make ourselves clean. So He, God Himself, came to us, lived the life that we're supposed to live. He was condemned and punished for our sins, not His own. He died to pay the price for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead, to prove His promise of eternal life for those who believe in Him is true. We are saved not by the works of our hands, not by our own good deeds, but we are saved through the grace of God. That grace is God's unearned favor towards us. It is not what we deserve. He gives us not only the grace, but the faith to believe in Him. He calls everyone to repent, to turn from sin, and to turn from our old ways. Believe in the Son of God. Believe in Jesus Christ and surrender our desires to Him. When we do this, He will take our old hearts and our old minds, and He will give us new hearts, new desires, and new thoughts. He will give us His Spirit to guide us, to teach us, and to seal us. And through that sealing of our hearts, He will bring a hunger to know more about Him and a desire to be with Him always. And that desire will lead us into His Word. Reading, studying, and living in His Word begins and powers the process of sanctification, that process that changes us from sinners into the very likeness of God. If you have never had that moment where you have come before the Creator of all things, when you come before God Himself and confess to Him your desire to turn from sin and your need for a Savior, to tell Him your desperate desire for a second chance, then I beg you, please do not wait, because tomorrow is not guaranteed to anybody. If you think you are saved, maybe you said a prayer once or were baptized as a kid, but there is no desire in your heart to actually turn from your old life, no desire to spend time in God's Word. If you come to church out of habit, then I ask you, please, please reconsider your salvation condition and surrender to God. He's there. He will not turn away if you come to Him, if you come to Him in truth and in faith. And for those who are in the sanctification process, those who are being transformed into the image of Christ, I lift you up before God and ask that He fill your hearts with peace and strength and hope, giving you all things that you need to fulfill His will in your lives. Let's pray. Father, Abba, Papa, Lord, we ask that You guide us in Your will. Lord, lead us as You know what we need. You know our hearts better than we do. Father, show us the truth of our hearts. Convict us where it is due. Uplift us where it is due. And give comfort and strength where it is due. Lord, we ask that You help give us the strength to surrender our lives to You. Surrender our pride and all those things we have that separate us from You. Father, use us as You will to bring glory and praise and honor to Your holy and blessed name. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.